Let's open our Bibles. How about that? Do you have a Bible? Do you have a device? Devices are good as long as they're muted. Father, bless your word to our hearts, and we thank you for your word. Your word is truth and life, and today as we open it, as we read portions of it, as you, I trust, allow these lips to speak the words you would have them to speak, Lord, let your word find fertile ground in our hearts. Let it be multiplied. Let it bear fruit. Let it, Lord, be edifying to your body, your church, your people. Let it work in and through us to bring others to a knowledge of you. And let it, above all things, glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I pray for messages for Sunday, as I just wait on the Lord, I don't want to take too much time to talk about how he lets me know what I believe he wants me to share and what we need to hear. And I always have to make sure, is this just something for me, Lord, you give me, it's something for the whole church. But in any case, as I was praying, just meditating, thinking, just continue to put into my heart Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'll say that again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But before we get to that portion of Scripture, which we'll probably actually get down in a little while from now, I want you to turn quickly to Joshua chapter 1. Because I want to talk about the Word of God this morning. You're holding it in your hands. Joshua, you know, most of you know his story. He's Moses' right-hand man, general of the armies. He's a warrior. At this point, Moses is died. Joshua's got to take over. And he watched all these years how these people ran Moses ragged. I mean, leadership is difficult, but these people, 40-some years, they just ran Moses. Oh, man. And he's looking at this. He's realizing not only does he have to deal with these 2 million-some people probably at this point, but he has to be the one to lead them into the promised land. And you can imagine he was nervous, scared. The Lord speaks to him in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and says this, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide in inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If any words were needed to be heard at that point, he needed to hear those words. Be strong, be of good courage. But not in yourself, Joshua. Because as much courage as you may have, it's going to fail you one day. Be strong in me. Be strong in the courage that I would give you. Be strong in the power that I would supply to you in your life, that you might do everything that is commanded in the law that Moses gave to you, which was given by God. I hope you know this. God gave them the commandments directly, the 10 especially, on the mount. They heard it from God's mouth. You know, the story in the movie, Moses goes up, God gives it to him, Moses comes down and says, this is what God said. No, it's not how it happened. He said, gather all the people around and I will speak these commandments to you. They heard it from God directly. But then God did give Moses later some more information that he brought down and, you know, codified it into the law. So he says, you have to keep this law. And as we look at this law, it's God's word. It's God's word. And he says, you need to do this, and if you do this, if you observe to do according to the law, then you will have success. Then you will have success. That's not just for Joshua, by the way. This is for us. God's word is what we need in our lives. And listen to what he says to him. You need to keep this word, but he says, first, it's got to be on your lips. Got that? It's got to be on your lips. It shall not depart from your mouth. And had to be in his mind, meditated on it day and night. And those are two good things right there, and they're important, and we need to start with those two things. We need to be in the Word. We need to be, you know, reading it and having it come out of our mouths. We need to think about it and meditate on it. But then he gets to the one where many times we have our biggest struggle. We might say, I love the Word. I agree with the Word. The Word is great. But then he says, you got to do it. You got to do it. Observe to do according to all that is written. For then, conditional. In other words, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. You're going to have great success, but you need to have this word in your mouth. You need to have it in your mind, and you need to do it. Then you will have great success, and you will make your way prosperous. And the definition of success isn't the worldly definition of success that many of us fall into that trap, thinking, well, God wants to bless me in whatever I want to do. No, it's God's definition of success, which says, if you go my way, I have a plan for your life that is better than any plan you could have ever designed on your own. And if you follow me, follow my word, and you do it, you keep it, then you will have success, godly success, God's plan in our life, in your life. And I'll be with you. See, the victory is God being with us. I'll be with you wherever you go. So what is this word? Well, we say it's the word of God. Praise God. Why do you believe it? Well, I believe it by faith. That's good. You need to have faith. You need to can't please God without faith. But do we just take somebody's word for it that thousands and thousands of years later, we have this book we call the Bible, and it is God's word? Is it truly God's word? See, the answer to that question will determine how you actually view the Bible and how important it is to your life and the impact it will have in your life. So if the Bible is truly God's word, then you and I should cherish it, study it, obey it, and fully trust it, whatever it says, even when you don't understand it. Amen? Because sometimes we just, I don't know. But I got to trust you. Trust your word. If it's truly his word, then it's the final authority on all matters. All matters. You say the Bible covers everything? Everything that really matters, yes. Everything that matters. And it contains everything. And if it's God's word, it's truly his word, then to dismiss it is to dismiss God himself. Think about that. If God says it's his word, and we say, well, I love this chapter, and I don't like this one, then you're rejecting God. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You reject his word. You're rejecting him because it's his word. God communicated to all mankind his word. He communicated. He gave it to us. These are things that you and I would never have known. Do you know God is unknowable? He is. But he's knowable in the way that he revealed himself to us. And he's done it in several different ways, but primarily through his word. This is how we know. These are things that we would not have known unless God divinely revealed them to us. It contains everything we need to know. Everything. This is our handbook. This is our instruction manual. This is our guide. It's got everything we need. So how do you and I know that it's not just a good book, just a cool book, a wise book, and a nice book to have around, but how do you know it's God's word? Well, the Bible itself, first of all, claims to be God's word. I can give you a lot of different scriptures, but 2 Timothy 3:15, from infancy, Paul says this, to Timothy, from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired. Men wrote it, but they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these words as God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there are internal evidences in the Bible, and there are external evidences outside of the Bible that show that this is God's word. Some of the internal evidences are things like this. How many of you know that the Bible, as we have it, is 66 very distinct books? 39 and 27, right? 39 old, 27 new. How many of you know that it was written over about time period of about 1,500 years? So a millennia and a half, 1,500 years. It was written over about that approximate time period. How many of you know it was written in three major languages, and really there's a fourth because part of it is written in Aramaic or Chaldean, which was the Babylonian language. How many know that it was written in those different languages? Hebrew, Greek, Koine Greek, and the Aramaic a little bit, or Chaldean. How many of you know that there are 40 authors, human authors, that God used to write this? 40 authors who came from all different backgrounds. Fishermen, tax collectors, sheep herders. I mean, it runs the gamut. Kings. I mean, it runs the gamut. And yet, it is completely one unified book without contradiction. The apparent contradictions, when I was becoming a young Christian, or even before I became a Christian, I started to read the Word of God. People, oh, there's all kind of contradictions in the Bible. And I started to believe that. And then I started to study it. And the more I studied, I said, no, the apparent contradictions are explained once you understand how Scripture interprets Scripture. And they're all there. It's one unified book, one beautiful book with the scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation, a beautiful book. But it was written by all those diverse characters in all those different languages over all that time. And also, I think it's what, three different continents too, right? It's like crazy what God did. It couldn't happen humanly, but God brought his word to us. It's God's word. One of the most important things that show that this is also the word of God is that it contains prophecy. Oh, see, there's a lot of prophecy out there. Not like the Bible. See, there's a lot of crazy prophecies that are in... By the way, many of the other religious or holy books don't really contain much predictive prophecy. There's a little bit in it, and a lot of it is very vague and could be interpreted a lot of different ways. The Bible gives us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of very specific prophecies, the majority of which have already been fulfilled, but they were given before the fulfillment, and they were fulfilled already, which you can check out. If you want to do your homework, you can check out where God prophesied something, and a couple hundred years later or whatever, it came to fruition. Just as God said, not partially, not like, you know, you can put on what's the History Channel or Discovery Channel, one of those channels, and they'll have your two-hour thing on Nostradamus and all these other Edward Casey and all these people. They give you these weird things, and you can say, what the heck is that? The moon will do this and that. No, the Bible says this is exactly how it's going to happen. It's clear, plain. Jesus himself took and fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies about his incarnation and his death and resurrection. 300 just Jesus fulfilled. The Bible is unique in its prophetic word. In fact, it makes it unique. It cannot be done other than God, who knows the past, present, and the future, speaking what will happen before it does, and then making sure it comes to pass, calling a man hundreds of years before named Cyrus and says, Cyrus, you're going to let my people go back into the land and build a temple again. And then Cyrus comes on the scene, and he lets the people go back. Only God can do that. Another evidence internally is the characters who wrote the Bible, their lives. Man would not write about himself the way he would write about himself in the Bible if he was writing a story, unless God was telling him, no, this is the way you write it in truth, because we would hide all our flaws. We would hide, we would always make it look different and better. But no, God gives it to us the plain way. They show their flaws. They show the way things are going on in their life completely. The apostles, they were scared. But they saw a risen Savior, a risen Jesus, and they went out with power and authority, and their lives were changed, and they had boldness to bring a message, even if that message cost all of them, except for John, their life in martyrdom. The Bible's power to change lives, even to this day. Drug addicts delivered and set free. Homosexuals set free. The religious people hear the word of God and are born again into the family of God. The power of God's word to change lives. The transforming power is only possible through the word of God. Oh, there's some external evidence too. There's a lot of different external evidence. Archaeological evidence, other outside of the Bible, extra-biblical writings, that show the history of the Bible. And I'll tell you, they've gone through great lengths to disprove the Bible, but every time the Bible stated something, and the archaeologists or the history guys or the other guys, they all go back and say, we're going to prove it wrong. Guess what? Every time they try to prove it wrong, it's proven right again and again and again and again. It's the most scrutinized book known to mankind. And they've never found an error yet. They've not found an error yet. And they've come against it, maligned it, tried to destroy it, tried to keep it from people, yet it still stands today as the best-selling book today of all time. I remember Jesus' words that said, heaven and earth shall pass away, Mark 13, right? But my word shall never pass away. How many of you heard the story? And by the way, this story that I want to tell you, many people said the story isn't true, was an urban legend, but it's been proven to be true. How many of you have heard about the French philosopher Voltaire in the 1700s? He was a guy who was a deist. He did believe in a god, but just a god who just kind of created everything, but he's like far off, aloof, and so forth. But then he actually became more of an anti-Christian person later in his life. And Voltaire, in this time of enlightenment, he said this about the Bible. He says, let me find my quote here. Because he believed that he felt that he lived in a time when the Bible was going to be, you know, antiquated at some point. So he says, we're living in the twilight. Oh, no, this is what his quote was. This is what fools have written about the Bible. He says, this is what fools have written. What imbeciles commend. What rogues teach and young children are made to learn by heart. This is what he said about the Bible. He said, it's what fools have written, imbeciles commend, what rogues teach and young children are made to learn by heart. And because he believed he was living at a time when Christianity would vanish from the scene, he said it's going to now become, the Bible become extinct. Well, then he died years later. And as would have it, some Christians purchased his home and used his own printing press to manufacture Bibles. And they're still being, not there necessarily, but they're still being manufactured today. God's word is true. It's forever. Do you know, Jesus said this, or it said about the word of God. Jesus didn't say this, but Luke said this in Acts chapter 1 regarding Jesus' resurrection from the dead and basically fulfilling the prophecies in the scriptures. He said this to whom, about Jesus, to whom he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion, this is Acts 1:3, with many infallible proofs. Yes, we believe it by faith, but we don't have a blind leap of faith. There's infallible proofs to this word. And I know from my life, and I'm not going to take the time today to tell you about my journey with the word of God, but that's how I came to faith. When I cried out in the shower as a atheist/agnostic/whatever confused person I was who didn't believe in God, or at least the God of the Bible, and didn't, but I said at this time, if you're real, I want to know the truth. And after an uncle of mine shared the gospel with me that night, who I used to reject him all the time, not listen to him, I went out the next day and I bought a Bible in a Bible bookstore. And I was told in Catholic school growing up, I was told in eighth grade, the priest told us very, 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 he said, almost pounding his fist, do not read the Bible. It's not for you. It's for us to tell you what's in it. So guess what? You tell a 13-year-old not to read a book, he ain't going to read a book. But then I began to read the book as a 26-year-old man looking for if God is true. And the power of the word of God jumped off the pages to me. I mean, jumped. I began to read it for months and months. And I became an intellectual Christian first, and then I asked Christ into my heart and was born again. God's word is powerful, but I didn't do it blindly. I asked it hard questions, and the many infallible proofs came alive. Infallible. And God's word in that way is alive. It's alive. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's alive. It's alive. And it's talking about the word there, meaning both the written word and the spoken word of God. God's word is alive. And it accomplishes everything God sets forth for it to accomplish. He says that in Isaiah 55. It's going to do what I want it to do. It's powerful. So we hear things like faith comes by hearing, but hearing what? The word of God, because it's alive. Jesus likened his word unto a seed. What does a seed do? It goes into a ground and it brings what? Fruit. It brings life. He said, my word is like a seed. It's alive. It grows. It grows. It penetrates deep within the hearts of people. And I like the fact that God's word is alive. It is not passive. In fact, I like to use the term this way. I like to say God's word is dynamic, not static. It doesn't just sit there doing nothing. It's dynamic. It's alive. And it's powerful. And it speaks to us as it's speaking to us today. And it's speaking to others who you will share this message with later and encourage them to check out God's word for themselves. By the way, that's one of the main things that I do in evangelism. When I talk to people about Jesus or I talk about the word of God and they're skeptics or they don't believe or whatever, I just always simply say this. I say, listen, do yourself a favor. Check it out for yourself. Don't believe me just because I'm saying it, even if you think I'm credible, even if you like my story. Don't believe it because I'm saying it. I'm saying to you guys today, and you, most of you should know this, you should be, Acts 17, very Berean. Don't just believe because somebody stands up here and says something. No, check it out. Check it out. And when you check it out and open it, it's alive. It's alive. It's powerful. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, right, Peter preaches that amazing message, right? And what do the people say to the apostles? Brothers, what shall we do? You know why? Because they were cut to the heart because the word of God penetrated their stony, hardened hearts. What do you want us to do? How can we be saved? It's powerful. And Jesus said, John 6:63, these words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. God's word is alive. This living word of God. The Bible talks about when we meditate on it, when we do it, when we live by it. Psalm 1, it were like a tree planted by the streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And that's when we meditate and delight ourselves in the word of God. You're going to be like a tree that's growing because God's word is alive in you and through you. So let's get to Psalm 119. How'd you like that opening? It's an acrostic. It's in the Hebrew language, which has 22 letters. Each section of this psalm, right, begins with the letter of the Greek, of the Hebrew alphabet. So each section, when I think of eight verses each one begins with Aleph and Beth, and you know, goes down the line, all the different different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But what makes this psalm unique is not that fact that it's an acrostic. What makes this psalm very unique, and for our purposes today, is that it speaks passionately about, guess what? The Word of God. Let's just look at the first few verses, first nine verses. The Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do not iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And then the next one in B, I'm just going to read the first verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How many times did you see the word of God mentioned in those nine verses? It's a statute, a testimony. It's a judgment and a commandment. It's, you know, all, and he said, it's your word. And how can I get right? By listening and heeding to your word. Verse 11 of 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word hidden means to treasure, to highly regard, to value something. Look, verse 14 through 16. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, again his word, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, again that's the word, and have respect unto thy ways, for I will delight myself in thy statutes, your word, and I will not forget thy word. There's 176 verses. Lock the doors, order some pizza, we'll be here all night. How's that? They're getting nervous. They're like, no, I'm going to be here all night. But I will reference a few more if you'll allow me to in this psalm. Just a few more. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 27, make me to understand thy way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night I have kept thy law. These are all references to the word of God. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. We don't like affliction, but he says it is good for me that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, it's not going to change. It's settled in heaven. In verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And now we get to our text, just for a few more moments together. So the psalmist in this says, thy word, 105, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You and I need direction. You and I need to know where we're going, what path is laid before us. You and I need to know how to walk in this crazy old world in which we live. We need some guidance, and the guidance that we have for us by God's grace and his love. By the way, the word of God shows how much he loves us, that he gave us this word. He says, look, follow this direction, follow this, and my word will light your path. My word will give you the direction you need through the turns and the ups and the downs and all the different things that we go through in life. And we all go through a lot of different stuff. My word will be a lamp unto your feet. It'll keep you in the right direction. It's not the advice of career counselors or the latest article in the magazine or the pop psychology that's out there. It's not moral relativism. It's not situational ethics or subjectivism. Which actually all those things make this world more confusing, and they lead us. Jesus said it'll end up leading you into a ditch somewhere. It's not that. It's not something that claims in it that just be good and follow a path and make sure it's a good path and it'll lead you to God eventually. It's not that. It's not a light that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. You're not going to find that in the Bible. It's not a light that says just do what feels right to you. Do what's right in your own heart. If we listen to those choices, we follow those so-called lights that aren't really light, it's really darkness, as Jesus said, we'll find ourselves on a road to ruin. But God's word gives us the direction we need. Peter said in his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 19. He says, we also have the prophetic message, God's word, right, as something completely reliable. I'm reading of a different translation now, but I think will help us to understand a little better. We have a prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. God's word will direct your path. His word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. That's why Paul, as I referenced earlier, told Timothy, be in it, man. Read it. It'll correct you when it's wrong. It'll teach you to do what is right. It'll equip you for every way and to do every good work. David told Solomon, 1 Kings 2, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, whatever you and wherever you turn. Follow the path, Solomon. Follow God's way. Solomon did for a while, then he started to follow some other paths, and he got into places of darkness. But if you follow God's words, you'll never get off the right path. So we said it's a light, a lamp, and it has the power in our lives. We can trust it, God's word, to accomplish everything he set forth for it to do. The Holy Spirit working, if you will, in conjunction with the Word of God in the hearts of people will bring us to this place to show us the true light, the true Word, the true hope, the true direction God has for us. And that is simply this, that God loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that we all have rejected God, we all rebelled against God, we've all sinners, we all fell short of that glory, but God yet in his love gave us his Word that said, I still love you, and if you would turn away from all of this nonsense, turn away from all of these things that you've been believing on and counting it. Turn away from your own philosophy and your own way of doing things or your own religion or whatever else it might be. Turn away from that. Repent of it and turn to me. Turn to me and see me upon that cross, bleeding and dying as you look upon me with your sin on my back, bleeding and dying and taking your punishment. I did that for you. This word tells us that story. This word shows us how much he loves us. This word shows us that he, in spite of ourselves and going our own way, still wants to forgive us and wants us to come to him so that he would save us from our sins and even more than that, adopt us into his family and give us light in our lives that we can see the truth. I don't know about you, but everywhere I go today, it's always been this way, but it's... Sometimes we tend to exaggerate things because it's here with us in the moment, but lies have become so pervasive in our society today that that truth in any form, I'm talking about even just worldly truths of whether something's, you know, are gone. You cannot find truth hardly anymore. But yet, guess what? God's word is always true, and even in today's growing darkness, you can still see the light unto your path by the word of God. Great advice in Deuteronomy chapter 11 about the word of God. Again, I'm going to read a little different scripture translation, but he says this about his word. Fix these words of mine in your heart and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, and I hope you are doing that, you know, and grandchildren too, and talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Word of God, the powerful, living Word of God. Put it everywhere. Have it in your heart, in your mind, on your lips, on your tongue. Talk to your children. Talk about it when you sit down. Talk about it when you're with your friends. Put it up. I always love when Meg would decorate our house, and she likes to put up a lot of different pictures of it. So many of them are just scripture verses around the house. And like sometimes I'll just turn around and just the scripture will hit me. I say, oh, Lord. Yeah, it's on the wall, you know. It's everywhere. Put it everywhere. So some practical things as we close. First of all, I encourage you, if you're here today and you really don't know about this word, or you're still unsure about it, check it out. Listen to me. Ask it any hard question you want. Bring it all to it. If your heart is true, that you want to know truth, you'll find truth here and only here, and it will set you free. So read it. Read it. Listen to it. I'm a big advocate of putting it on in your car, you're driving in the morning, put it on, put scripture on, listen to it, have it in your ears. I mean, Proverbs 2, you can read this later, Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 tell you about that. Listening to the word of God to get understanding, to get wisdom, listen to it. Proverbs 7 tells us to write it down. Write it down. Sometimes the Lord will speak something to your heart. You may wake up with a verse in scripture, guess what? Write it down. I'm not a big journaler. I'm not. I've always been much verbal than I am in writing things. But you know what? I have scraps of paper all over the place. And Meg gets mad at me because they're like here and there. But I write it down. The Lord opens a verse to you. Write it down. Write the word. Keep it. Refer to it later when you know you were going through a tough time, how the Lord spoke his word, his living word to you. And then when you're listening and reading and writing it. Talk about it to people. Yes, talk about it with your Christian friends, but talk about it to others. Because, you know, many will listen to you when you talk about the Word of God. Because you know what? They're searching for something too. And we're the only ones that have the truth. Take time to study it. We have many opportunities here to study. Sundays are great. Wednesday nights are great. You can zoom in on mine unless you want to drive over the city on Thursday nights. We have other, you know, women's Bible studies and groups come, things coming. There'll be others probably added at a time. Study the Word. Do your own Bible study. Study God's Word. And then meditate on it. Mull it over. Chew on it. Let it ruminate in your heart and in your mind. Last week we talked about the only way that we can become what God wants us to be, and that is to die to self. And, you know, Romans chapter 12, you know, beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, that is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's when you're meditating on the Word of God, after you've read it, after you've studied it, after you've listened to it, after you've talked about it, after you wrote it down. And then we can say together, truly, Lord, I do love your Word. Help me to perform your Word. And your Word, my God, your Word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So whether you're a Joshua, right, having this massive job of leading this people into the promised land, or whether you're a Jack or a Frank or a Kathy or a Tara, whether you're a Chris, whether you're a Robert, whether you're a Patty, whether you're a Joe, read it, listen to it, study it, meditate it, hold on to it firmly, hide it in your hearts, and then say, Lord, I want to accomplish your Word in and through my life. Father, by your Holy Spirit, give me the power to be a vessel as I will live actively your Word, that I may grow and be blessed, but that others may see you in me and come to know you. And Lord, above all, that I may, with the psalmist, glorify you as I keep your Word. Father, I thank you for your Word. I'm going to thank you again for giving us your Word. Your Word is truth. Your Word is life. It's a living, powerful Word. It shows to us all the things that are necessary, Lord, for us, for life, and for godliness. Everything you've needed to give us, you've given us. And, Lord, you did not leave us alone to try to just make our way to figure it out, but you've given us your Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us to understand this Word. For this Word not only to make intellectual, Lord, sense to us, but it makes sense as we begin to say, Lord, I want to live it. Lord, we know today, more than maybe ever in our lifetimes, it's so unpopular to be a Christian. It's so unpopular. It's popular just to say we're spiritual or something, but when we begin to live by your Word and its statutes and its truth, Lord, we're going to face so much opposition, but Lord, it's still the only way. And it's the only way for us to be able to show the world that there's something different in us, and that difference is your love in us, your love in us for this world, and that you desire that, Lord, through your Word, they would come to a knowledge of you and be saved and born again. Father, it's a tall order, but Father, we can do it. We don't have to be afraid, because you promised Joshua that you were with him for an impossible task. The walls of Jericho were still there. The people were still more formidable than them. It was an impossible task, but you told them, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Meditate in my Word day and night and do it, and you will have success. And he found that success in you. Lord, may we find that same type of success to accomplish everything that you've left every one of us here to do, to accomplish as your people, as your representatives, as your children. So, Father, we just thank you today for your Word. And I pray today, in accordance to your Word, that it will not return void. It will accomplish everything that you desire for it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.